Like Ty, gasping at last. I mean, it's God's timing, and we shouldn't denounce that, but sometimes God leaves it to the last minute, to the last second, and you get sort of, at last. So I've got to that, and I know the rest of the leadership team and the members of this church have said the same thing. But we all know that it is God's will and purpose that Graham is with us today. I'm glad to say that we have people from all over the area. We have Phil Waters and his wife, from the FIEC. His title is Revitalization Coordinator. That's an amazing name. Never heard of that before, but welcome. And we have Father Ian from the Catholic Church. We have Tim Mills from the Anglican Church. And we have others from other churches in the area. Welcome. And one of the notices, I've got a little bit of notices to do. You know you have to, don't you? For fire entrances or exits, one there and one there. That's that done. The other thing is, it's much more important that after the service we have food laid on. And you all have to come to that because there's so much of it, I have to eat what's left. But I'll always be the first to start it. So it is a great pleasure to welcome you all. I would like to, just before we even start, to say, to read a letter from the FIEC. It's from Richard Underwood, who is the Pastoral Ministries Director of the FIEC. And you, if you don't know, we are one of the churches under the umbrella of the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches, of which there are over 600, I believe, something like that. And he says here, "Dear Jeff, it gives me great pleasure to make contact with you again and to write to you on the occasion of the induction of Graham King as pastor of Peacehaven Evangelical Free Church on Saturday the 15th of July. Many of God's people associated with the FIEC will give thanks that he has led Graham to minister among you, and I'm delighted that Phil Water is able to represent the fellowship. May you all sense the Lord's presence with you as this new partnership begins. Our prayer is that Graham's ministry will be a great blessing to the Lord's people, and will also make its impact on the surrounding community. If there are any ways in which we can support you and Graham as you serve together, please feel free to let us know. May you experience his grace in exceptional measure on the day and in the days to come. With yours with warm greetings in Christ, Richard Underwood." And that's one of a number of letters we've received congratulating us and also praising the Lord for this particular time. So let us ask the Lord to bless us as we come to this particular time in the church's life. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can come in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We come from unique different places, Lord, from different churches, from different areas of the world, but we come together with the knowledge that each one of us loves the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And as we come, Lord, we come for the special purpose of welcoming Graham King into this local church. And we pray, Father, that you will bless him as he starts his ministry here, and also bless the congregation and the fellowship, the sheep of this church, Lord, as they are led by him and are used to spread the gospel message in this town of ours. We pray, Father, that as we sing songs of praise to you and as we worship you, our worship, our promises, our love to you will be acceptable by our Father in heaven, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. We're going to sing now. It's The Battle Belongs to the Lord. And I hope that's going to be known by most of you. I think our congregation know it. But let's stand and sing The Battle Belongs to the Lord. It does indeed belong to God. Let's sing. Graham King to the ministry of Peacehaven Evangelical Free Church here. The Word of God clearly teaches that pastor teachers are a gift of the ascended Lord Jesus to his church. We read these words in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Some to be the duties of a pastor. Therefore, the duties of a pastor are to be faithful under-shepherd of that part of the great shepherd's flock entrusted to his care, and to do so by doing this. Firstly, by feeding the flock by consistent and accurate teaching of the Word of God in all its breadth, applying it to the needs of the congregation. Secondly, by caring for the flock by prayer and exercise of pastoral care and pastoral discipline. Thirdly, by leading the flock forward with the other leaders of the fellowship in lifestyle, service, and evangelism, by example and exhortation. Therefore, it is appropriate for the church to briefly explain how we were led to call Graham to the pastorate here. I'm going to explain a little bit of it. It's a long, drawn-out process normally, but at our AGM in 2014, that seems so long ago, members' meeting, our AGM, decided that we should look for a pastor to lead us into the future. And of course we prayed about that, and it was agreed that only by grace will we be blessed with the right person through prayer and exhortation. So what happens then is that an advert is put on the FIEC website, which, as I say, is over 600 churches, so there's a lot of opportunities for people who want to move about to see that advert. And we had dozens of replies from all over the world, and many of them were weird ones, I can assure you. We had people from Canada, from America, from Africa, India. We had them from all over the place, and truly, you have to look at them in very closely, because some of them are, as I said, are really strange. And so we have to filter them, and it takes a lot of effort to do that. Selecting people from abroad, logistics of that are very great. Obviously moving people from various areas of the world, ethnic people and so forth, makes it very difficult. But on the 26th of January this year, Graham from Hungary emailed us. And I thought, oh, not another one from a foreign country. I'm sorry about that. And he sounded, you know, his email was very, was like, can you tell me a little bit about it? And so we did. I always answered every single email from every single job application. And in March, it went on, and in March of this year, Graham requested a meeting as he was in England, and I said to him, look, there's no promises here, Graham. This is something that is done by the members and the leadership team, and they have to be in agreement before we ever say yes. So he came and we chatted for, I think it was 3 hours. And we came to an agreement to continue with our relationship. And it wasn't until April that the leadership were ready to discuss his and other applications. And we had actually three men, of which we were sort of had online, three people. And the leadership agreed that we should interview each one of them in turn and then meet again without anybody there except the leadership team and decide on which one would be our leader. So I decided that Graham should be the first one to come. And if that's being a little bit sort of deceitful, it's not, I promise you. Because it was the right decision in the... Looking back, it was definitely the right decision. At that meeting, Graham was asked, we thought he was overqualified. We thought he was too good for us as a church and that he wouldn't last 5 minutes here because he was just too good. Unbelievable. But before we left, the whole of the leadership team said, we must employ him. And that was something which, touched our hearts and touched mine, because I don't think we've ever agreed that quickly on anything. I don't mean that. So we then asked Graham we unanimously agreed that it was Graham, and there was no need to carry on looking for anybody else, because we believe that God had brought this man to us. And we asked Graham to come. He came prior to actually being asked to preach with a view. He came a couple of times, and he brought Marina at one time. We didn't see the children until they came over on the end of June. So and we were surprised. You're very nice children, all right? And so he came and he then preached with a view, and there was so much empathy for Graham in the membership, because it's the membership that have the authority in the church to decide on a pastor, that it was agreed that after the Sunday, on the Monday, we would have a vote. And we voted, and it was overwhelmingly agreed to ask Graham to come to be our pastor. That was on the 21st of May when it was agreed by the membership. So that's not that long ago. So from January to May, which was a very brief time in the usual way of employing a pastor, the last one we nearly employed was 18 months, and then he decided that he wouldn't come, which was a bit upsetting to us. But then God knows what's going on, and God chose Graham as... rather than us choosing him. So it was good. It's been a bit of a roller coaster, I must admit, for us to get to this stage where Graham is officially welcomed as pastor of PFC. All the concerns of his being in Hungary, with all the logistical problems we could face, have not been there. But this has proved that God has indeed endorsed the decision that has been made. And it's been made by our God. And it's also been made by the congregation, or by the members of this church, knowing that it is God's will. It's an amazing answer to our prayers. And I'm so grateful, as I know many of us are, that God has proven once again he hears us in our prayers. Again, I say the transition from him coming from Hungary to here has been so smooth, and all the needs that Graham and the church have needed have been met. Praise the Lord for his guiding hand is all I can say at this time. And I'm going to ask Graham now to come up and tell us how he was led to come as our pastor, because there's three sides to this, on this triangle. God is at the top. The church is here, and Graham is here. So I'm going to ask you to give a little account.
Thank you so much. First of all, thank you for all of those in the local church here and in the community and beyond for taking the time out to come and honour our local church by being here today. We really thank you for coming. It means a lot to us. Also, just want to introduce my family, Marina, Ryan, Emily, and Allison, because this is just isn't God's plan that only involves me, but all of our family. And we recognize that, and we're really thankful to be here in Peacehaven. Recently, I realized suddenly how I hadn't made the connection, but I was actually born in East Sussex. I know. And it's been quite a journey since then. I was born in Crowborough, Sussex, a few years ago. And I grew up in Surrey with my mother in a single-parent home. She had her hands full. I was in the wild teenage years, and she was challenged. And I grew up, I went through Catholic schools all of my life. I never really heard the gospel. And then one day, I was invited to a Bible study in Bromley, in Kent. And it was the first time I heard the gospel. And it proved to be a turning point in my life, from which I've never looked back. People's conversions are different, but for me, it was a very potent moment. It was like day and night, and I just knew the reality of God and the Bible and grace. And from that day, a real hunger was born in my heart to get to know God in as much as I could. And I continued in this little fellowship, and someone mentioned to me the possibility of getting a scholarship in a Bible college in America. So I ended up packing my bags really only a few months after I was a believer, become a believer, and went to a Bible college in America for 3.5 years. It was a very rich time in my life. I didn't go there so that I would become a pastor or a missionary or enter the ministry. I went there because I wanted to get to know the God of grace who had touched and changed my life. And it was a very rich time in my life, learning the Bible and also many practical aspects of outreach and tasting missions and body life. And I grew immensely in my faith at that time. When I graduated in 93, I was a couple of years, did missions work in Prague in the Czech Republic, and then came back to England, and I was helping a young pastor pioneer a church in Leeds, in Yorkshire. I ended up being there for a few years and actually taking the church in the end, and that was when I became a pastor, first of all, about 20 years ago now. From Leeds, in that time, was when I met my beautiful wife, Marina, and we got married. And then shortly after that, God led us, without any children at that time, of course, to Budapest, Hungary, where my wife originally grew up. We didn't know how long we'd be there. It ended up being 18 years. 18 incredibly fruitful years. We were connected with a private Christian school where it's a Christian school, but most of the kids who come into the school are not Christian when they first come. The main ethnic group, believe it or not, Chinese, and then Korean, and then Hungarians, and from all over the world. And we have Bible classes every morning, and most of them, when they leave the school, they're believers. I was the chaplain there and the middle school science teacher for 18 years. Also, I was able to plant two churches in Budapest. One, about 10 years ago, was a Hungarian international church. And the other, about 6 years ago, we started a Chinese church because there's a massive Chinese population, growing population in Hungary, in Budapest. Both of those churches, it was a challenge doing two churches, but we had great people and teams that were mobilized to help with that. And those churches are amazing churches. We've handed them off now in our transition year to the next pastor, and they are fruitful churches about this size. and filled with beautiful people who love God. And we've seen the grace of God work in people's lives, and it's been such a privilege to be a part of that. The last 2 or 3 years for me and my wife have been really heart-searching years. We've gone through a time of God working in our hearts, brokenness, and experiencing certain freedoms in our life. And I would say a time really of preparation, for which we didn't know what it would be for at that point. And then in the summer of 2016, a year ago, we drove over with the whole family, and we went for a walk on Box Hill in Surrey, if you know the Surrey Hills. I was standing up on Box Hill, and my wife and children to one side, and in my heart, I just had a prayer and just said, "Oh Lord, what do you have for us?" And just obey it, put it on the altar. And in that moment, very clearly, it was very clear that we were to move back to England. And I shared that with the marina, and by the end of that 10-day trip, we were both convinced it was God's will to move back to the UK. So that this past year has been a year of transition for us, where we had to pack things up and hand things off, and it's a major transition. We had very deep roots there. We had to sell our house, which in itself was a miracle. People were saying, "Oh, the market's terrible. Houses are not selling in your area. It's impossible." So we put the link on a Chinese. I gave it to a lady in our Chinese church, and she put it on a website. We got an email from a Chinese businessman in Shanghai who we knew nothing about. He said, "I want to buy your house." He got on the plane, arrived in Budapest, picked up his lawyer, came to our house, paid full price. The next day we were signing, and many things like that were just miraculous. We sold things up, we began to hand things off, and just sensed that God was in it with us, and it was clearly God's leading and God's will for us. So as Jeff mentioned, I was starting to put the feelers out with different churches in the UK. As you can imagine, it's not so easy to take a pastor and a church and put them together. There are so many different variables with that. It has to be God, very simply. It has to be God to make that match. So we connected with certain churches, and there were certain doors that would open, but there was never a perfect peace that went with it. But then in March of this year, with no open doors, I said to Marina, "I just have to take a trip to England, and I'm just going to drive by faith through Sussex and Kent, and if we have to land blind, where are we going to live? And then we'll work from there." And we didn't have any contacts. I was just going to visit one church service to see, but I had one guy that I called, and it was Jeff, and I said, "Listen, I'm going to be here this Saturday. Could we meet for coffee?" And I was early for the appointment. I drove down to the sea, overlooked the sea, and just had a prayer for God to lead and bless the appointment. And it was a blessed appointment. 3 hours, we fellowshiped. We talked about the history of this church, the mission in India, our life in Budapest, and we prayed together. And it was a great time. That was our first contact. And I came back and met the leaders, amazing men of faith and men of God on the leadership team, and had a great connection with them. I was invited back to preach at the church. I was so encouraged by the response of people and sensed the hunger and the expectation and the prayers of the people here waiting on God, and was so encouraging to me. And I remember in those times quietly in my heart saying, "Oh God, if you would allow us to be a part of a work like that, it would be such a privilege and such a blessing." And here we are. It's amazing to think of God has done it. So we're really humbled and thankful for this appointment. We certainly sense God's leading, God opening the door, God's call. It's so much more than just a job or an occupation, but it's a calling, and I sense that a high calling, which we receive just with great thankfulness and great joy. When we left Budapest, after those many years, they put on a farewell for us and our family. It was a big open-air event, and a few hundred people came, and pictures and slideshows and balloons and tears. We were so broken. When I was handed the microphone, I couldn't even say anything except for thank you. And when we came here, we were so loved and welcomed by the body of Christ here. It was beautiful to be honored and loved that end, and also honored and loved this end. So thank you for receiving us by the grace of God and in the love of Christ. We've been so welcomed here to this local fellowship. We sense it, and we thank you for it. So we believe God is in this. We personally have such an expectation in our hearts, and I believe that every one of us in this local church, you owe it to yourselves to have a great expectation. Let's have a great vision together, really believing that God will do a continuing deep work in our own lives as we grow in the grace of and the knowledge of Christ and in the community in Peace Haven and beyond. Amen.
Now you would stay there, Graham, please. Ooh. Who put those steps there? We're going to... you may sit down, because we're going to sing. We're going to sing again. I think that's the time to sing, isn't it? Let us get up off our bottoms and open our lungs and now, because this is the time when we devote our time to giving promises. Now, this really is to the congregation of this church, the members and the congregation. It is to Graham and his family, and it's from the church as a whole. So could I ask Graham, his wife and family, to come up to the front, all the diaconate that are here, and Tim himself to come as well, please. Thank you very much. Come on, guys. Don't be shy. No, come up here. Up here, please, with Graham. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Right, what we're going to do now, I'm going to offer this again to Graham, because I'm going to ask him a few questions for promises, and he's going to answer them, and then I'm going to ask his wife a question. She's going to answer it. I'm going to ask you lot a questions, and you're going to answer them. Please do so with a real heart for what you're being asked. So, Graham King, we've heard how the Lord called you to work to the work of the pastoral ministry in this local church. In order that the importance of this solemn responsibility may clearly be understood, I will now ask you the following questions in the presence of God and of this congregation. Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And do you personally confess Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord?
I do.
Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and conduct?
I do.
Do you wholeheartedly and without reservation affirm your belief in the following doctrines of the Christian faith as stated in the FIEC Statement of Faith?
I do.
Do you believe in your heart that God has truly called you to the pastoral oversight of this local church?
I do.
Do you promise to fulfill your charge faithfully, preaching and teaching the Word of God, leading His people, praying for the congregation, caring for their spiritual needs, seeking to maintain the peace and purity of the church, and doing the work of an evangelist?
By the grace of God, I do.
Do you promise to be faithful in prayer and in the study of God's word, and to live in such a way, both publicly and privately, as to be an example to us all?
By the grace of God, I do.
Now I'm going to ask Marina this question. Marina King, you have heard the commitment which Graham has just made. Do you promise to encourage and support your husband as he seeks to exercise his ministry in this church and in this community.
By the grace of God, I do.
The following questions are now being addressed to the church. Now, if you are a member of this church or a part of the congregation, would you please stand? You only have to say, "We do," if you really believe it. Do you, the members of this church and congregation, believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And do you individually confess anew Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord? We do. Do you promise to receive the word of truth from him with meekness and love and to submit to his leadership? Sorry, I've gone one too quick. Do you receive Graham King, whom you have called to be pastor of this church?
We do.
Do you promise to receive the word of truth from him with meekness and love and to submit to his leadership when discipline is required?
We
do. Do you promise to encourage him in his heavy responsibilities and to assist him as he labors for your instruction and spiritual growth? I can assure you it is a labor of love, I can promise you that, and it is a heavy responsibility, Graham, as you probably know. Now, where did I get to? Do you promise, while he is your pastor, to do all you can to care for his practical needs and for his comfort among you and for the honor of God? We do. Will you offer afresh your varied gifts in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ? We do. In Acts 20, verse 28, we read these words. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flocks of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he brought with his own blood. I'm going to ask the deacons now to come and lay hands on Graham as he... Thank you. And I'm going to ask Tim Mills from the Church of England for a prayer. Thank you very much. Where's Marina? Come here. No. You don't get away with that easily. Come on, children. Come. You are a member of the family, aren't you? Well done, Ryan.
Thank you.
Okay.
Dear Father God, we thank you for Graham and Marina and the family. We ask your blessing upon them, that your Holy Spirit would ride on them and guide them and help them. Be with them, pour out your blessings upon them. May they know your love. May you be there in the practicalities as you have been and continue to be. And may for Graham, I'm thinking of know Christ and make Christ known. May that be at the really heart of him as a man, as he ministers here. May he know Christ more and more. And may he know the love of Christ in his life more and more. And out of that love, and out of that care, and out of that concern and compassion, may he minister to us all in this community. May we have fellowship together. May we know that where God is guiding, God is moving. And may he know that in his heart. And so may he indeed know Christ specially and make Christ known. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please stay where you are. Stay where you are. Where's Graham? I'm going to offer you now the hand of fellowship from this church, and we're going to pray in the name of Jesus Christ that we declare you inducted as pastor. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Graham, you're now officially our pastor. Thank God. Thank you, guys. Thank you very much, Tim, for coming and and praying for Graham and for this church and its work in this community. Just a few moments, I've asked Brian Melia. Where's Brian? I can't see him now. He's over there. Brian is going to come and open the Word of God to us, and then after that we're going to sing a song, a hymn, and then we're going to go and eat. It has been a great pleasure for me, and a great weight off my mind, personally speaking, because it is a challenge to help run a church, and I've been blessed with a team of godly men who have helped so much. So thank you, guys, because I mean it is a real privilege to be helped in the way I have in the last 8 years. And it's shown by the blessings we've had as a fellowship. But Brian is a former headmaster from Brighton College, and his word has been in this church many times. And I know that God has laid on his heart a message, not just for Graham, but for the rest of us here in this fellowship, and also to all of you that are part of churches elsewhere. And I hope and pray and I know that it will be a blessing to us all. So let's stand and sing then, For I'm building a people of power. You realise, if you're a member of this church, you realise that I wing it often. And yeah, see what I mean? And I often make mistakes that were a human making a mistake, no problems. But Brian will be coming up during this hymn, for I'm building a people of power. Is that right?
We are. Yes.
Right. Let's sing. For I'm building a people of power, and I'm making a people of praise.
Indeed, the great master builder, and what you plan cannot fail. And I pray, Lord, that my words will be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a privilege to be asked to speak this afternoon. I'd like to offer my own welcome to Graham, Marina, Ryan, Emily and Alison. Welcome to what I regard as the deep south of England, as someone who's from the north. I'd like to say, first of all, before I start, to pay praise really to Jeff, who has winged it in the Lord incredibly well. Well done, Jeff. And I know you'd say you've had a great team with you as well, and I know that will continue with Graham as the lead pastor. Now, the word pastor, or pastor, as you might say down here, sorry about the short A's there, as I'm from Yorkshire originally, actually directly comes from the Latin for shepherd. I expect most of you know that. And, of course, the Lord is the chief shepherd, but he has many under-shepherds. And I don't know how you feel about being compared to sheep. We're all sheep. I walk the downs a lot, and I have a lot of experience of sheep, some great, some tragic, actually. But I was reminded of one event I had with sheep where I was staying in a house just for a few months before I went into teacher training, where the guy had kindly offered me a room there. And the house he owned had a huge lawn. In fact, it was more like a mini park. He decided that he didn't really want to mow this lawn. So what he did was he bought three sheep. Thought they'd do the job for him. Now, actually, he called them, by the way, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They thought that must do the job. Unfortunately, they liked certain bits of grass more than others, so they didn't do it very evenly. And they seemed to have a particular penchant for the neighbour's grass, the neighbour's flowers, and anything else they could get their teeth round. In fact, you wouldn't have believed it unless you'd seen it like I did, but that Shadrach, who was the big male, he was capable of rearing up on his hind feet and grabbing apples off trees. Quite extraordinary. One day I came back from a factory I was temporarily working in, and as I parked the bike, I could hear this rather distressed bleating. And as I got through the gate and looked at the garden, there, with his head stuck between the vertical slats of a fence, you know, the grass is greener on the other side always, isn't it, was Shadrach. He'd got his head through, he'd munched all the grass, and then found he couldn't get out. So I went over and after a lot of tugging, managed to pull the fella out, rather pleased with myself as he trotted off. I went to make a cup of tea. Whilst I was making the cup of tea, I heard distressed bleating. Bet you can guess. There he was, head through the slats again. So we are like sheep. We need guidance. We make mistakes. Sometimes we even make the same mistakes again. Any other similarities to sheep? Yeah, we look very cute when we're young and less cute when we're older, but I'll leave that to you. Now, obviously, we all know the really famous Psalm 23. I'm not going to give you an exposition of it, except to mention one verse where David says to the Lord, his shepherd, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, you might have read or heard lots about this. But let me just give you two points. One of the things, the rod, which would have been a weighty stick that you could use, was used for by the shepherd, was to drive off predators. In fact, if you read of David, he even said that he drove off a bear and a lion, and I'm sure often wolves. And protection of the flock is one of the responsibilities of a pastor. The staff would have been a long stick with a hooked end, a crook if you like, which he would have used at times, amongst other things, to help guide the sheep, get them back on the track, and occasionally to yank them out of trouble, which is another role that a pastor will play, guiding the sheep. Now, when we look at the New Testament church, the book of Acts gives the story of the early church being set up, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, that happened. If you look at Acts 14, you see Paul and Barnabas are sent off to Asia Minor. We call Asia Minor Turkey today. And it said that Paul, one of the things he did was call together the elders of the church. And notice, by the way, it's plural. And of course, now I'm blessed for the church, and I'm blessed for Jeff, that there are two elders in your church, because the pastor, of course, is an elder. Interestingly, a couple of the texts I hope will come up on the screen. Jeff had no idea what I'm going to say, by the way, but it's confirmation, Jeff, you've actually mentioned already, so we'll look at them a little bit closer. And what I'd like to look at, first of all, is Acts chapter 20, just a couple of verses there, because Paul went to Ephesus, and, of course, his letter to the Ephesians is part of the fruit of that. And Acts 20 is a very, very moving passage, because he is giving his farewell to the Ephesian church because the Lord has revealed to him he will never see them again. In fact, it's a very distressing and moving passage. They love him immensely, and it literally tears all round. But notice what he calls together the elders of the church. And just as Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in every place, it says, here he calls together the elders of the church. And the other verse, which in fact Jeff referred to, look at verse 28. Look at what it says he said to those particular elders. He said lots of things about his own ministry. He said about the commission that he'd left with them. He said about the dangers that were ahead. He said that wolves would come in amongst the flock and they would have to be very, very careful indeed. Therefore, he says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Flock, for they are pastors, they are elders, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, notice in one passage, the earlier verse I looked at, he's called them elders. Here he calls them overseers, and then he says to shepherd, which is the verb form of pastor, or to pastor. So one of the points I want to make to you is an elder is an overseer, is a pastor. In the New Testament, it is one and the same ministry. And, of course, you now have two elders, and you have a lead pastor. So, the Holy Spirit's made you overseers, shepherd the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. And the other passage that Jeff referred to is from Ephesians, and it particularly mentions pastors here, but links it with another ministry. Now, it's Ephesians chapter 4, and what it says here, I shall find it in my... Oh, here we go. And he himself, that is the Lord, gave, and these other ministries, some to be apostles. Now, amongst other things, the apostles were the church planters of their day. They went into, as it were, virgin territory, converts happened, and they were the planters of the church. Some prophets, they were giving messages that the Holy Spirit was speaking to the church. Some evangelists. And what a fantastic ministry, a needed ministry that is. Those who have a gift of bringing people into the kingdom of God, plucking them from the fire. Of course, it's the Lord that does it. But you will use evangelist words. And some pastors and teachers. Now, pastor and teacher are often quoted separately in the New Testament, but here they're actually linked together. And one of the responsibilities of an elder is to teach. In fact, when Paul talks to Timothy and Titus about what the qualifications are for an elder, and you have a very experienced pastor who's already planted two churches, one of the responsibilities is that they must be able to teach. And I would say, you might say, well, multiple elders, who is the pastor? Well, in a sense, all elders are pastors. You've got two here. But many churches will call the pastor with specific responsibility for overseeing teaching and doing a lot of teaching the lead pastor or senior elder. And you may follow that sort of pattern here. Some pastors and teachers, and they are linked together because, of course, the care of the flock is very much related to the truth of the Word of God. For equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up, the word edifying, building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come, there is a purpose to this, to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, we grow in the Lord, the perfect man, the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. Why? Why do we have these ministries? Why do we have pastors and teachers? That we should no longer be children. We grow in the Lord. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. I'm sort of, you know, picturing a cork on the sea. One wave comes in of untruth, tosses them that way. Another deception comes in, tosses them that way. Now, we have teachers to give us stability, to give us roots in the Word of God. So we're not carried around by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now, it is a difficult time in England to lead churches. There are many threats, there are many dangers. Of course, there are many exciting things, and it's a huge privilege. But of course, there are many threats. One threat is that in some parts of the church, the Word of God is cast into doubt. For instance, some will look at the early chapters of Genesis and say, well, you really don't need to take that seriously. It doesn't really mean that. There wasn't really a worldwide flood, etc. There are such dangers. Or at the other end of the scriptures, where it talks about, for instance, in Revelation, it talks about the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord's judgment, and the time that Jesus will return to the earth, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ. Well, often those are just sort of pushed to one side, like it's not relevant. I have to say to you, the second coming, the coming return of the Lord, was absolutely vibrant to the New Testament church. So that's one danger, the neglect or even the ignoring of God's word. In some parts of the world, of course, being a Christian is very dangerous. If you're in Iraq or Syria, there's even been what some people have probably rightly called Christian genocide out there, where Christians have been slaughtered in their thousands. Prophetically, I believe it's very significant that the nation of Israel is back in the land. But I also believe it's significant, as the scriptures predicted, they are surrounded by powers and nations that love to see Israel and Jews wiped off the face of the earth. Hamas, Hezbollah, etc. So it is dangerous times in our own country. What's happening in our own country? Well, and I think this is very sad indeed, we have led the world in redefining marriage. Biblically, marriage is between a man and a woman until death us depart. Oh, our country has redefined that, along with many others. There used to be a time where you would say it's God's choice. Whether at a birth it's a boy or a girl. We're now being lectured on the fact, no, it's not God's choice. That choice might change. Gender is fluid. Let them decide later on. Big, big dangers. This, tragically, is the 50th anniversary of David Steele's 1967 Abortion Act. 9 million unborn children have been slaughtered in that time. Innocent blood. Absolutely tragic. So this is a difficult time to be a pastor. A challenging time. But also it's an exciting time. Because the Lord is building his church. And pastors will give us teaching, guidance, encouragement. They will feed the flock. They will lead us to good pasture. Now, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he actually said to him, let the elders who rule well be worthy of double honour. Now, you are to honour your leaders. But actually, that phrase, double honour, to rule well. And then he adds, double honour especially to those whose labour in the word, that is the word of God, and doctrine. It is a responsibility, but it is a blessing. And it is your responsibility as members of the church to appreciate and bless the pastor for God's word. That's why it is a responsibility. James, by the way, if you research it, James really should be Jacob if it's an accurate translation. But let me call him James. James, chapter 3, verse 1, actually said, "Let not many of you be teachers, because as such we'll get a stricter judgment." So what it means is you only do it if it's a calling, if it's a gift that God has given you, as indeed he has to your new pastor. It's not something you waltz into because it's just too important for that. Having said that, the responsibility will bring blessing. If I can take you to 1 Peter chapter 5, and you'll see something here that I want to refer to. Peter himself viewed himself as just a fellow elder, a fellow pastor, a servant shepherd. And this is what he said. "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, oversight over the spiritual life and guidance of the church, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." And I think you have a fine man who will be a real example to you in Christ. And here's a promise for Graham. What a wonderful promise it is. "When the chief shepherd appears, when the Lord Jesus returns, and he will, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." What a wonderful promise. Moving on to yourselves as a church, do pray for this lovely family, all of them. I mean, think of the children. Moved country, moved house, new school, need to make new friends. Pray for them. Pray for Graham, pray for Marina, and pray that they'll be protected, that they'll be encouraged, that they'll be built up. What an exciting time, a new chapter in the church's history after times of testing. It really is. There may be some changes. Don't be defensive about change. If new wine comes, sometimes things need to change. There need to be new wineskins. Don't be defensive. Encourage. Please, please encourage your pastor and his family. We all, put your hand up if you don't like being encouraged. We all love to be encouraged. By the way, make sure it's genuine and sincere. When I first started doing some preaching in my late 20s, I got quite a bit of encouragement. There were a couple of people who didn't really encourage me, quite the opposite. One of these was quite a formidable lady. And after I'd done one sermon, she marched up to the front to speak to me. And I literally braced myself because I thought, oh, here we go. And she disarmed me totally. She said, "Thank you for your sermon. I really enjoyed that." I said, "Thank you." And as I was about to turn away, she said, "I don't normally enjoy your sermons, but I enjoyed this one." You don't need that sort of encouragement, believe me. It's important not to have over expectations of a pastor. A pastor is part of a team. He's not there to sort everything out or every problem out in the church. He's not there to sort all your problems out. I'm sure you don't believe that. Somebody once said to me, the purpose of all ministry is to wean people onto Jesus so that they walk in the strength of the Lord for themselves. And a pastor will help you do that. Let's just look at one final verse before I finish with one final illustration. Let's look at Paul writing to the Thessalonian church. "We urge you, brethren," that includes the sisters, by the way, "to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." That means to instruct or correct you. We need that. "And to esteem them," This is your attitude towards your new pastor. Very highly in love for their work's sake. By the way, notice this little thing he adds at the end. Almost as a, I can almost imagine him saying, please, be at peace amongst yourselves. It's important that, right? There shouldn't be grudges in a church. I'm not saying there are, by the way. There shouldn't be gossip. There shouldn't be ill feeling. If there is, get before the Lord, go and see whoever it is, and sort it out. Don't leave your pastor to sort it out. They need to get into the Word of God and pray. They, you know, no pastor needs to have to sort stuff like that out. And God willing, I don't believe that will be the case here. Finally, let me just make one final point. I think it's very important. It's a really exciting new chapter for this church. You've been through a bit of a roller coaster, as Jeff says, and it's lasted quite a while. But it's a very blessed day, and it's a day to rejoice in. Let me just use an illustration to make my final point. I still do some church inspection, although I'm no longer a head teacher now. I still do some school inspection, not church inspection. And I've done it for a number of years. And I went into one school, and one of the lessons, I go into a lot of lessons, observe lessons, see how they're going. And I watched a year 5 history lesson. So these are 9, 10-year-olds, okay? And it was on the English Civil War. Now, I don't know how good your history is, but do you remember those cavaliers and roundheads? You know, the dashing Prince Rupert and all the cavaliers with their headgear and what have you. And then the roundheads, the Parliament side. Roundhead, by the way, was a bit of an insult. In fact, they had closely cropped hair. One of the reasons was the Puritans believed it wasn't right for men to have long hair. And a lot of parliamentarians were Puritans. But it was meant as an insult. So you had on one side the parliamentarians, the roundheads. On the other side, you had the royalists, the cavaliers, Charles I's men. So I went round, talked to some of the children. I went up to this particular guy, and I said to him, thought, see how much he's getting into this. I said, which side would you have been on in the Civil War then? Thinking he'd say, actually, like most of them do, the royalists, because they're, you know, Rupert, very inspiring person. And he said, roundheads. He looked quite irritated. I was talking to him, actually. Most of them don't, but he did. I was intrigued. I thought, well, maybe, you know, he thinks Parliament is key and kings shouldn't be ruling in tyranny. So I said to him, so why would you have been on the roundhead side? Do you know, he didn't even look up. He gave me a sneer of disdain, and he answered my question, why would you have been on the roundhead side, with a sigh, and then the words, because they won. I didn't say to him, you wouldn't have known that. I just thought I'd leave him be. But what I want to say is just remember in it all, whatever excitement, whatever challenges lay ahead, remember, you're on the winning side. Because the Lord has already won. It is finished, he said on the cross. He has made that way. One day, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ. One day, every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus. One day, all tears will be wiped away. Because the Lord, who appoints pastors, is a victorious God, and he will build his church. May we just finish now with a final song. So I've asked the music group to come up. And the song is, I, the Lord of Sea and Sky. As Jeff has said, I'll just say a blessing to close at the end of this. Do please join us through in the hall, where I believe there's a spread of food and tea and coffee for you all. I am not going to lead the singing. Do thank God for that. Dear Father, we thank you for this wonderful day for this church and for so obviously your hand in leading Graham and his family to be here and for Graham to be the lead pastor in this church. And we bless your name, Lord, and thank you that you are building your church. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the blessing of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen. Refreshments awaits.